Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to an understanding of God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue in our discussion of the Word of God. Last week, we were looking at the fact that how people were bewitched by false teaching, false doctrines, how they were led away or led astray by not focusing on keeping their faith in the cross of Christ. They were not using their reasoning or sober judgment to discern the times or discern where they were. So there was a fascination or a charm that came in. That's what the word bewitch means, that pulled their focus and attention away from the cross and put it on something else. It was a malignant influence that we were talking about. And so we went to Romans 7 trying to show why it's important that the believer allow God to keep our passions, our lusts, all our desires nailed. Because if we take our focus away from the cross, the enemy, Satan, will put us in works, religious activities, and there's a reason behind it. He does not want the believer to operate in the power that God has for us. So when we're pushed into law, rules, and regulations, what happens is it activates the sinful nature in us. Now, the believer, we have to understand this. The reason why we all inherited the sinful nature through Adam and Eve was due to the fall. And so when we come to Christ, Christ was the only one who fulfilled the law. The law was good. The law was perfect, but it was us who could not keep the law. Why? Because we had a bent towards wrongdoing. So in the Old Testament, when God would say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, his whole point and purpose wasn't for man to keep that law. He had a plan, and the plan was for them to participate in the ceremonial sacrificial offering of a lamb, and that was pointing to what Jesus Christ was going to do. So by evidence and faith in what God would do through his son in the future, they would participate. Their actions showed it by participating in the atonement of killing an animal, okay? That's how it was from Genesis through Revelation. Adam and Eve was trying to make themselves right with God by getting fig leaves and sewing them on them to cover their nakedness after the fall. That didn't work. God had to kill an animal and cover them with his coat. That was a picture of Christ, shedding of blood, okay? Then with Adam and with Cain and Abel, we saw that God required that they, he taught them that they had to bring an animal or lamb to the altar. And Abel brought what God required, and God was satisfied. But Cain brought a work or effort of his own planning and scheming. See this? He made up a rule, a law, a religious work to be right with God based upon his own efforts. And what happened? We got to see this, because this will paint the picture here in Romans 7. What happened was Cain was wroth. He was angered. Why? Because law said, the word of God said, bring a lamb, perfect lamb. And he said, Cain, why are you angry? Sin or sin offering lieth at the door. All he had to do was offer that lamb that was there as a sin offering. But he did not. He allowed his anger to override what God required. What was that? That was a picture of Cain being led by the sinful nature. See this? Law agitated. What God required agitated something in him. This is all of us before coming to Christ. This is the world, people that are not saved. This is how they're living. There's a bent towards wrongdoing, okay? And if they set out to try to live for God based upon their own efforts and strength and ability, it would agitate something in us. What did it agitate in Cain? It caused him to hate his brother and eventually murder him. See this? This is why it's important that you and I understand what Paul is talking about in Romans 6 and Romans 7. Because when he talks about sin, it's not talking about only one time does it reference, and I'll get you, reference acts of sin. One time. The rest of it reference a noun, and that is the sinful nature. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. So, well, when someone who's an unbeliever, you're talking about believers now with the simple nature, right?
Yes. The unbeliever
okay.
is automatically controlled by the sinful nature.
Okay.
The believer, when a sinner comes to Christ, now he's a believer, what God, the Holy Spirit, does is disarm the sinful nature. Okay?
Right.
He disarms
okay.
it. And the believer is now, we have the sinful nature in us, but it's not eliminated. It's just made dormant. It's just like a lamp that's unplugged. It's not active. Okay, and what happens is there's a law that can reactivate the sinful nature, and not
mm-hmm.
understanding Calvary, putting your faith when we turn to law works, religious activities, apart from now understand this, when God works in us, when our faith is in the cross, the Holy Spirit will work to put to death some things. That which the sinful nature produced before we got saved. You know, before we got saved, there were some things God immediately delivered us from. And after we got saved, and I use this analogy so we can see it clearly. I want to take it slow. After we get saved, what happens is when God unplugged the sinful nature, the residue, what the sinful nature produced before, is still there, even though it got unplugged. It that means he stopped it from producing unrighteousness, but there's still unrighteousness in us that God has to deal with. Some things immediately fall off when you get saved, but there's some stuff, a lifetime of stuff in us, upbringings, false doctrines, previous teachings, all these things reside in us that God has to put to death. So as long as my faith remains in the cross of Christ as a Christian, the Holy Spirit can actively work to put or mortify the deeds of the flesh, okay? If I get under a ministry or listen to a message that points me to bringing God an offering or a sacrifice or trying to keep God's just and righteous demands through efforts, my own efforts, through a rule I create, through a law, through a regulation, immediately it agitates the sinful nature. Because, remember, I'm carnal, sold under sin, and the Holy Spirit is in me as I yield to him to correct that. If I stop trusting the cross, the Holy Spirit stops this work of putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and what will happen eventually over time is the old man becomes reactivated. So now where I should have the joy of the Lord, now when stuff happens, I'm just murmuring, complaining, griping. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
And that's due to a result of me not trusting in the cross. I'm trusting in something else. So just like the analogy we used in Romans 7:1 of the woman marrying a man, and if her husband live and she go out and try to have an affair with someone else, she's committing adultery. It's the same way with us. When Christ, when he saved us, he caused us to be dead to law, dead to trying to live for God based upon my own efforts, my own strength, my own. He put the law, he made me dead to it. The law's not dead. Christ fulfilled it. But I am dead to trying to respond to it in my own strength. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not married to the law apart from Christ. So when he put the law to death, what happened is I switched partners, and now I live solely to Christ, because I look solely to Christ because he fulfilled the law. So as I look, the Holy Spirit says, I can work because you have the right object of faith. This gives me the latitude or the parameters within where I can work within you. And so the first thing he does is put to death. And then he develops me to learn how to love and all the fruit of the Spirit to grow up in me. What's happening today is most people go to religious church that's not teaching us how to live an effective Christian life by evidence and faith. And what happens is now the believer stops the work of grace. Grace is just simply God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us. He will allow grace to flow in me to put to death the deeds of the flesh, to cause me to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan. He causes sin no longer to have dominion over me. He causes me to overcome fear, doubt. See, whatever resistance I have in this life, he helps me to overcome. All of this is done by way of the Holy Spirit, and my part is to yield to God's process. It's trust him. Trust the cross. Trust what the cross has accomplished. If I refuse, I go to organized church and they don't teach me that, automatically I'm going to try to live for God based upon my own strength, because that's all I know.
That's right.
I don't have the power of the Spirit at work in me. He's there. The Holy Spirit is there, but he cannot work as far as the power to put to death sin, rules, regulations, or whatever I'm trusting in. See, because now I'm committing, I'm trying to live for God, but at the same time, I'm trying to do it in my own strength. I'm trying to look to the cross, but I'm trying to add to God to the cross, and it makes it null and void. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in Galatians 1, this is what was happening. This was Paul's dilemma throughout his ministry. He would go and preach and get converts. He would first go to the Jews. The Jews would reject him in most cases, except for in Berea. Those Jews in that synagogue, they received him, and he was like, ooh, a breath of fresh air. You mean to tell me these religious folks want truth? They went and set out deceit. But normally, when he would go to the Jewish synagogue, they would want him killed or have him whatever. Then he would go to the Gentiles, okay? And his trouble was, every time he would preach the truth, people would come in and tell him, you got to add to the cross.
Right.
The Jews said, now that you're saved, you got to keep our rules. And I want y'all to see this. Satan knows that if he can ever get the believer to operate in law, rules, and regulations, then the power of God ceases to work in their lives. So we become religious. We have a form of godliness. We have the cliches. We say we be Abraham's seed and was never in bondage. We don't see ourselves as we really are.
Amen.
And this
That's
is
what
this
I was
is. Go ahead, say it again.
That's one of the points I was trying to make. We don't, we definitely don't see, but afterwards it's trying to see, you know, ourselves, who we
right.
really are.
Right. Mm-hmm. And this is very dangerous because Paul said, my desire is that Israel might be saved.
Mm-hmm.
He said, they have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of God, meaning the way God works. So he said they set out to establish their own righteousness. See, this is what was happening with Israel. So this is what will happen to believers that just go to church and park it and never get understanding of how the process of the cross work in their life. Well-meaning, sincere, love God. I'm not questioning nor doubting their love for God and nor their sincerity. But they just have no understanding, and God will not just stoop down and say, oh, bless their heart, I'm just going to work anyway. No, the Holy Spirit will do everything in his power to move us to the right object of faith before he can grow us up.
Right.
He cannot go outside of the confines of his holy laws and rules. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith in the cross of Christ, it has to be the right object. So most people in religious church will tell you got to have faith, but what kind of faith? What are they pointing you to? Because we can have faith in our own energy, our own efforts, our own strength, and our own ability. We can have faith in our church, our pastors. But is that faith directed to the right object, Christ and him crucified? If it is, he says, he says you will cease from your own labor. Yes, ma'am.
The word also tells us that faith without works is dead. So even if we have a faith the size of a mustard seed, he can do it for us, but we got to first believe.
Yes.
And not, and it may not be so easy for everyone. Everyone is different. But, like, me, for instance, the way I came into the world, I had no choice but to lean and to trust on the Lord to help me through it. But,
right.
But you know, that's where trials and tribulations come in life. We have trials and tribulations because the Lord wants us to know that He's the only one that can help us through whatever, and that we can't make it without Him. You know, even if we get help through others, it's the Lord who's touching them to let us help them.
Right. And remember, the work that God is trying to do in us is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. The works that we're to do, when He says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Always remember that faith has to be qualified. Without faith faith the size of a mustard seed, it has to be faith in the cross, the size of a mustard seed. So that object of faith is not just a blatant faith, blind faith. That's not how God operates. He operates only, remember, Christ and what He did at Calvary is the only propitiation. It was the only thing that satisfied God. So by faith, through grace, see that? It's going to be by your faith and my faith in the cross of Christ that grace will flow. Only way He can hear our begging, our pleading, our crying, our efforts. But in life, when we don't have faith in the right object, it is the Holy Spirit wooing us and pushing us to truth, doing everything in His power. And it may be the trials. It may be the tribulation. It may be the failure of man, the hurt, what we were talking about earlier. I'm getting some feedback in the background. But the hurt from church disappointments, all those things are what's pushing us to the right object. He's letting us see the disappointments of man, the disappointment of religious man, so that we can ultimately look up.
Yes.
And when I look up, I realize, oh, my God, all this time, like the prodigal, he remembered his father, you see? And it takes those things, sometimes these difficulties in life, to get us to that point. So the work that God is going to produce is He's going to do some good work in us, but first the work has to be, it's not me working in my strength and my effort, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in me. And when He works in me, He's going to put His will, His desire, and His good pleasure. So now my mind, like you said, y'all said earlier, we have to have the mind of Christ. My mind start changing. It's me that's changing, not Him.
Amen.
He's given me the mind of Christ. So now I'm being developed that the He says, now I'll do unto Him, those things unto His, He puts a will and desire to do of His good pleasure in us. But that only comes as I yield to the cross of Christ in whatever circumstance that I'm in. That makes sense.
That goes back to Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith.
Yes.
And it is not of ourselves, but a gift from God.
Right. Grace comes when faith is in the right object.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Grace flows. See, that's why I said, for by grace are you saved through. It's the channel or act. Through what? Faith in the cross.
Right.
Right, amen. So always remember, it's pointing faith. When the Bible references faith, it's always faith in what Christ accomplished at Calvary. That's the only.
But that doesn't be taught a lot about. They like you said earlier, just not. They tell you about faith. It's impossible to. It's impossible to please God without faith. And everybody's having faith, but if you really ask them what they had faith in,
right,
right,
no
right.
telling what you're going to get.
Yeah. Because sometimes we just want our, like Cain, and if we're honest with ourselves, we just want our desires met. So here, Lord, I'm going to bring you an offering.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna be faithful. Oh Lord, I've paid this, sowed this seed. Most of the time, you listen to the language that people are sowing a seed because they want God to do something.
Right.
They'll say it in the language. You know what I'm saying? They'll say, "Oh, I'm sowing this seed. I've been faithful in my giving, Lord. You said you own a cattle on a thousand hills, and you're gonna do it." But we're just trying to strong arm God into doing what we want. Lord, He gave them manna, He gave them water. Their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their shoes wear out of those 40 years. But they said, "We want meat." When we was in Egypt, we had leeks and melon. That means they had cucumbers, leeks, onions, and melon. Okay. And you were under heavy Egyptian bondage. Did they forget that?
Yeah.
God brought them out of that bondage. They were so caught up in with their bellies that they didn't even see they weren't under the bondage. And God was providing the manna. But they got, "We want meat. They put God on trial.
Wow.
And we do the same today. We just want what we want, put God on. Lord, I'm declaring and I'm decreeing. And have we said, "Lord, I decrease that your purposes in me might increase. Yeah, I'm going through this hardship, but Lord, if it's for the greater good, you know what's best for me." And just like Job, shall I take just the good, and then when bad comes along, I just throw my hands up and give up on God? No. God is trying to develop us despite the problems, despite the lack that we have in our lives. And we don't want the blessing. We just want God to get us out of the mess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we're going to start at Galatians. Anymore? Go ahead.
That's acceptable, you know, because that's just what we do. You know, that's what is, you know, like you said, it's acceptable that that's what people don't, I can't say, because we are responsible for our growth.
Yes.
But until you get to that point of understanding, you trust that the people you have in front of you are teaching you correctly.
Right.
And it's taught, you know, the sow a seed so that God can bless you. But
right.
They don't complete that thought of what type of blessing you should be getting.
Right,
and
right.
The blessings are the spiritual blessings of the Lord. Now,
right.
Whatever else you need, God will.
Right.
God will provide, but that's not what it said, because they don't. Most people understand if you need church money, telling them that your natural, you're not going to get blessed. It's not that you're not going to get blessed naturally, but you are sowing the seed so God can move for you spiritually.
Right.
And not necessarily, I'm not saying you have to sow that type of seed, because money is not the only seed.
Right.
But that's what they teach, you know, they mention
exactly.
Much.
They make it like, "I'm doing this, Lord, so I can get back." That's not, we do, anything we do, giving or whatever, and we're not dismissing, you know, what we give. But whatever
right.
We give is to, we give because we love.
Yeah.
Right.
We love Him, and we know that whatever and wherever I give, I make sure I give it to a responsible ministry that's going to do His purposes, and that is to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't just give to anybody. I'm held accountable with how and who I give to. See, we don't take it that deep. We just say, "Oh, I paid my tithes. I'm good to go." No, Lord holds us accountable with who you gave it to. Because you're not obligated just to give to church. You know, hear me when I say this. You're not obligated just to give it just because they say it's a church. You're obligated to give where you're growing, one, and where they're preaching the message of the cross. That's the only way to grow. Faith comes by hearing the word of God properly explained.
Yeah.
And proclaim. Now, if I go out here and give it to ministries that's just throwing it away, trying to build mega ministries and churches, and it's like with the Without Wall ministry, I think it was Paula White and her husband when they had that ministry, and they spent all that money on that ministry and, I mean, built it up, whatever. And then a few years later, they divorced, and the ministry went out the window. What happened to all those millions of dollars?
Yeah.
That people, you see what I'm saying? Was it into a ministry that was planted by God? Was it into a ministry that was preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? So where you get, we are accountable. When those people gave it into Moses, and Moses had God's blueprint of the tabernacle, and it was all about Christ and the cross, people gave so much that Moses had to tell them, stop giving.
Mm-hmm.
See, because that was, God was building that ministry based solely upon Jesus Christ, even down to the nails and the silver and the brass and the gold. Everything represented something dealing with Christ in the cross. The nails, all that stuff. The badger skin that covered the tabernacle represented his humanity. You see? The gold. The silver represented redemption. Even their cloth, the shawl that they wore that had the fringes, it represented the word of God, that Christ would come down from heaven. You know, y'all see, we have to, everything. So when we're giving to particular ministries or whatever, you and I have to make sure, just like the Bereans, that we give to the proper place. Because a lot of the stuff that we, what we're giving to, may be wasted.
Because isn't it true that you, when we give, we're giving? Not, because a lot of people may think, some people may think that it may be going to the pastor and maybe his wife or something like that. But if you're in the right church, then most of the time it's going to the work of the church, to
right. Amen.
Do things in the church, pay the bills,
yes.
Make the church nice, cut the grass, and different things like
yes.
that.
Yes. It has to go, and like you said, and looking at the tabernacle, they had to have people to build all that stuff that was required. The Levites had to make sure that the priests had to make sure that the lights of that in that tabernacle, in that temple, whatever, the candles had to be lit all the time, and the wicks had to be trimmed. See,
mm-hmm.
If the light went out, it was pure darkness in that in the holy place. Pure darkness.
I don't think the lights would go out. We weren't
right.
supposed to let them go out.
No, and that's why I say, if those priests would have gotten laxed and didn't do what they were supposed to do, the lights went out. That's what Eli, remember Eli with Samuel? He let the fire of the Lord went out. Remember? He was spiritually lazy. He neglected the duties. His sons just did whatever, and God raised up a young boy. Samuel wasn't supposed to be in that temple, in that place, doing all those things. A child wasn't supposed to do that. But they had just so neglected the duties of God. And like you said, the priests were responsible to make sure the 12 loaves of bread was there. That's the word of God. They were responsible to make sure that the brazen laver, which represented the prayers of the saints, was to continually be burning, the incense. They had to make sure that the candles were always lit. See that? They didn't go and do, they didn't have their own little place where God said, nope, y'all bring the tithes, the 12 tribes, bring your tithes and offering and give it to these Levites, because I'm using them to make sure that the services can be performed for you, the people. Like you said, the tabernacle had to stay lit. The word of God had to stay, and they had to offer the sacrifice, the lambs. They had to have them killed. They had to make sure they inspected it. They had to the tithes and offering that was brought by each of the other tribes were given to the Levites to perform the priestly duties.
But
that's not even
the money that comes into a church. You have to even be careful with that. To me, the way I look at it, I mean, building these big edifices is great. But if that's your first and foremost of what the money is going for, that's not what God is calling to. Yes, we're supposed to make sure the lights stay on, and yes, but we're doing all this and not sharing the gospel or not preparing for people to be taught the word. and have the right equipment for that, then we're doing it still incorrectly. It's more important to have a good edifice than it is to have a good saint in your church.
Well, I can see where you have to have, you know, if you want the people come, you got to have a place. You got to have, you know, the AC, the lights. You got to have, you understand.
But that shouldn't be your primary goal. I mean, wait a minute. That shouldn't be, some places, that's all that's important.
Right, I know what you're saying. Like, they're more focused on building external ministry than building the people.
Thank you. Thank you. That's
there
what I'm
are
talking
some,
about.
Yes, there are, and I've seen that too. But I also seen it where you do have some larger ministries that do preach the cross of Christ, and they have to, you know, like you said, there will be a balance.
Yes,
there will be a balance.
Ministries, you see what's important to them.
Yes,
even though
yes.
they got all this large stuff,
yes.
that's not the highlight.
There you go.
That's
you
not
beg,
the highlight.
You're begging every week, and it's right. You're begging every week, and all it's about is growing. You're trying to build this, build that, and that's all you hear is something that's not balanced.
No, it's not.
It's not balanced.
And one ministry I know, the amount of money they get in, but it's all about witnessing and sending Bibles out. I wouldn't have never known until they flashed all these big, huge buildings. I'm like, oh, my God, this
right.
is
right.
But they're not begging for the building of the
right.
the house. They're begging for the building of expanding the kingdom.
Amen.
And that's what I like.
Amen. And then you see them taking stuff, the message and Bibles to people in other countries, given to pastors and countries that can't afford it. And so when I see
what?
My tithes and offering being used to push the gospel and to help in that way, yes, amen. So let's get that very good point. We don't know why the Lord went that way. Maybe someone need to hear it, but we thank God that he was in the midst of it. So thank
when you
God.
Got us talking.
amen. So we're going to stay on that on the lines of that, but we're going to go to Galatians 3, and I want us to see why it's important that we grow up, that we let the Lord develop us, because Satan wants to keep us under ministries that don't develop us according to faith in Calvary. Everything is being taught but that. And when we say, they can even say it, faith in the cross, that don't necessarily mean that they're applying it. That makes sense, because you have some people that know the mechanics behind, you can take the scriptures and read them and say the cross and all this stuff, but we have to dig in there and let people understand how it's the Spirit of God is responsible for developing each of us.
Right.
So let's go to Galatians 3, verse 1.
Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Look at I got a mark in my book.
Okay, let me see. So he says, "This only."
Okay.
This only would I learn.
Yeah. Okay. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith.
Okay. So when looking at this, we went over this before. Now you got to understand what was going on with these in the background with Paul. And I'm trying to bring up one document here. It was up, but it closed. He's talking to the Galatians because we said before, we're talking about they were bewitched. They were bewitched by someone or something. Now, before I get into that, the Judaizers, these are the people whom they were bewitched by, were early converts to Christianity who tried to force believers from non-Jewish backgrounds to adopt Jewish customs as a condition of salvation. Okay? You can read about that in Acts 15:1 also. It said, evidence of this movement within the early church first emerged around AD 49, when certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Uh-oh, trying to add law. You cannot be saved. That's what they told him. Unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They had to go to a Jewish council on this because James, the brother of Christ, was the pastor of this church. And it was a large church. They think it was like 30,000 or more in the city. Okay, that's based in the city. Paul was preaching grace, and he was saying the Gentiles didn't have to do the Jewish laws, such as circumcision, such as slaying a animal and all this stuff, because Christ had died. So they was trying to put law and rules. Here we go. There's a purpose. There's a reason why Satan allowed these people. So this is why if you're in the flesh and you're not delivered and you're not changed by the message of the cross, you'll add law to other people. You'll expect other people to fulfill. This is why I said before, when we put that law and they told women, don't wear makeup, don't wear pants. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? People were saved, but they were like, you're not saved. Unless, see, they hindered, they cut in on their salvation experience, their sanctification process. And what did they do? They tried to add to what Christ had already done. This was very critical. Paul called them foolish. He called the Galatians foolish. He didn't just blame the Judaizers. He said, oh, foolish Galatian, who bewitched you? Because why? He preached to them the truth of the gospel. He told them, he explained to them Jesus Christ and him crucified vividly, as if they could see it, see him being crucified themselves. You see? So this is why he said, in the expanded Greek, he said, O unreflecting Galatians, who bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was placarded publicly as the crucified one? And just to recap, we said this word bewitch meant who has, it means the Galatians had not been led by reason or by sober judgment, but that there must have been some charm or fascination to have taken them away in the manner from that which they had originally embraced as truth. See, they say, oh, yeah, this is the way. We just trust the cross solely, nothing else, no religious works, no activities. But someone came in through the fascination of an evil eye. It was a malignant or evil in nature influence. Just like we said before, how Satan came in, walking and talking to the woman, and pulled her affection away from God consciousness to self. These Judaizers pulled the Galatians away from trusting by faith in the cross solely to self-conscious, something they had to do. See, this is very tricky. Satan is very clever. And so he does the same thing today. What these Judaizers were doing later on, if you read with Paul said they were trying to win the affection of the Galatians and flatter them. Oh, you got a gift. Oh, you sound good. But they just wanted followers. That's what Paul said.
Wow.
They just wanted followers. And a lot of people have gifts and ability, and people want to build their ministries, and they need musicians. They need singers. They need workers. So they flatter you, pull you into religious works and activities, pull your affection and focus away from the cross, and now you're working your heart out. Now you're distracted from solely looking to Christ, and now you're looking to something else. Now you're committing adultery spiritually. Yes, what'd you say, Sister Terry?
I said, then you're about the kids. You said, done all the work.
Yes. That's what happened with Mary and Martha. Martha was mad. And when you attach yourself to people that work, they will get mad because you're not there to help. And they will. Mm-hmm. She tried to get Christ on Mary. Lord, do you not care that Mary has left me alone to serve? That's what she said.
Yes.
And Christ said, Martha, Martha. And that means, that's like a warning. Why? What in the world what are you focused on? I'm the living Savior, the Messiah. I'm here in your house. And you mean to tell me you focused on works?
Yes.
Look at what religious works did to Martha's attitude. She was angry at her sister. See that?
Mm-hmm.
She was angry because of what? She ain't doing she not doing what I'm doing to help. See, when we get involved in ministry and all we doing is working and we have no relationship with Christ, something's wrong. When you're more concerned about your work and your religious activities more than your relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mary got it. Mary understood it, and she sat at his feet. And when you get it and your affection is Christ and Christ alone, you don't care what the world think of you. You don't care what the church world think of you. All you want is Christ, the best part.
Amen.
See that? So here Paul said, O foolish Galatian, it says it is an expression of surprise mingled with indignation. He was upset about it. It said the situation in Galatia will help us understand it. So I'm going to go down. It said it denotes, this Paul says, he accuses them with failing to use that insight and wisdom, that appreciation of the better things when he uses the Greek word translated foolish. The word means or denotes the stupidity that arises from deadness and impotence of intellect. This is how he disarms us in intellect, and we just embrace anything we hear and we see. Impotent means you have a lack of power or strength to see what's really happening. You can't discern. You can't perceive what the enemy has done or is doing.
Mm-hmm.
So it says it means lacking in the power of perception, unwise. It refers to one who does not reflect. So it means a person that fails to use one's powers and of perception. So he was talking to Christians. See, we can't be so duped by this world system and Satan that we, see, when we don't let the cross of Christ develop us, we'll become duped by what's happening in the world system. We can't see. And what we'll do, we'll lay aside our powers to perceive what the enemy is doing. Paul said, don't be ignorant of Satan's scheme in this system, the world system. Remember, he's the little god of this world system. He has dominion only because Adam and Eve gave it to him.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And so you and I have to be reflecting, be able to see past the schemes and the isms of Satan. He's going to present himself as an angel of light. He's going to make what's wrong appear to be as if it's right.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to make what's right appear to be wrong. So Paul says, they stopped using the ability to use their heads and to appreciate the finer values of life. So he's saying, this only what I learned in verse 2, learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Here we go, the works of the law. No, they didn't get saved by working for it. Or was it by the hearing of faith? Faith comes how?
By hearing.
Hearing what?
The word of God.
The word of God.
Yes. So it says, this refers to being born again, at which time the Spirit of God comes into the heart and life of the new believer. It is received simply by trusting Christ and what he did at the cross.
Yes.
So now, that's what Paul preached. And now these Judaizers say, you need to be circumcised. You're not saved unless you get circumcised. Here go a law. This is what I mean by law. Law will activate the sin nature. See this? Law will activate it. So Satan used these Judaizers to attach themselves to new converts. See this?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And remember, so these people, when we get saved, we're sincere about our walk, and people want to do what's right, and they go into a church or religious facility that's telling them, you know, hey, now that you're saved, get circumcised. That's the only way to be truly saved. Women, Give up your pants, wear skirts, don't wear makeup. And I'm just naming a few, but there's so many others, so many.
Miss P.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, I couldn't understand that because if God didn't tell me to give up my makeup or my pants, then why would I give it up? You know, I mean, because when we used to go into church, we used to go to different churches, and you couldn't wear pants and you couldn't wear makeup, and I had makeup on, and you know, but I didn't feel convicted about wearing that makeup. But when I got in the church, I felt so convicted because, you know, I was sitting up the only one in there. I had a little like red lipstick, and they just looking at me, and God didn't convict me, but they did.
Right, right. And that's the problem, sister. We're not strong. See, we have to be rooted and grounded in the faith, in the cross of Christ. And the enemy knows that the longer I hang out in religion, rules, and regulations, that I'm not going to be rooted and grounded. Mm-hmm. So, therefore, the pressure of those who perceive to be giants in the faith or being saved longer, we take their word for it.
Right, yes.
And so people can't, and the enemy knows that most people can't stand up to pressure.
Mm-hmm.
So we just conform, and it becomes a vicious cycle. And everybody, and we teach it to our children, children, and all this and that, until one day God has to break that cycle. You
Amen.
See?
Yeah.
And so this is why it's important. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And so the enemy, he's very clever, and he works to corrupt a church. He works to keep the doctrine of the cross away from organized church or away from people. So this is why most of the time people just get sucked up in that cycle, and then eventually God has to separate and people get pulled out of it. Let's go. Keep your finger there, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 56. Because I want us to see that law, it is law, the teaching of law, and then we'll hit Romans 8, 7. The teaching of the law or using law to substitute it for grace is what strengthens our sinful nature. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15, 56. Let me get there.
15, 56.
And 56,
Okay. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But
okay, stop right there. Now, you see that? Read it one more time.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law.
Okay. Now, it's referencing the scripture above it. It says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It says, this presents the apostle looking ahead and exulting in this great coming victory. Sin was forever atoned at the cross, which took away the sting of death. And it says, due to death being conquered, the grave is no more, and once again, all because of what Christ did. So, in other words, if we would have died, if Christ hadn't came and we would have died, we would have went straight to hell. Death would have had reign and rule over us. That we would have been forever separated from God, okay, because of sin. So it says, the sting of death is sin. And it says, it actually says, the sting of the death is the sin. So the words the sin, again, refer to the sin nature. And remember, sin nature came about at the fall, and it results in death.
Yes.
For the law of the spirit of life has freed me from the law of sin and death. See that?
Mm-hmm.
And look at this. And the strength of sin, now in the original it says the sin, talking about the sin nature, is the law. See this? What gives the sin nature its power? It's when I put myself under law. It says this is the law of Moses, but it defines sin and stressed its penalty, which was death. So any law, the Bible says that if a man put himself under law, he has to perform it without breaking not one. We know that's impossible. This is what happens if I take myself from grace and put myself under law. I have to perform it without breaking it. Only one person could do that.
Amen.
And 57 tells us. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
You see that? The victory came through what Christ did at Calvary. This is why Paul is like, thank God. So let's go back. Let's go to Romans 7 right quick, because I want us to see this emphasis about the law. And I think we stopped at 15 last time, if I'm not mistaken.
14.
You said 14?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So here, remember, the purpose of the law, God freed us from the law, performing or living for God based upon rules and regulations, based upon who I am and what I'm doing. It's not about that. Anytime I make it about who I am and what I'm doing, now I'm self-righteous. And he said what he think about self-righteousness as filthy rags. He looks at us as a woman's monthly flow. And you know that's something that the body's rejecting, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's what God looks at us when we try to be right with him based upon law, rules, and regulations, like these Judaizers were trying to attach law or rule to the Galatians. Now I'm trying to be right with God based upon self-righteousness. Remember what Paul said about self-righteousness? He says pertaining to the law, he considered himself blameless. So in verse 14, let's get back here, in Romans 7, okay, verse 14.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin.
Okay.
For that,
Sister, I'm gonna read the expanded Greek with you, and I think it says, "But now we were discharged from the law." I don't think that's the same. Okay, so for we know that the law is spiritual, it says, refers to the fact that the law is totally of God, and it's from God, and it's by God. Keep going. But I am carnal, sold under sin. This refers to Adam's fall, which has affected all of mankind. See that? And for all time. This means that no one, even spirit-filled believers, can keep the law of God if they attempt to do so outside of faith in the cross. See that? It's talking about believers. If the believer try to keep the law of God in and of himself without evidence and faith in the cross. See, when you and I evidence faith in the cross, we have to decrease.
Right.
And this mark you will see on the lives. You can tell who's decreasing and who's not. You can tell if you're progressing and growing in Christ, you can tell who's allowing the Spirit of God to work in them and who's not. You can hear the talk that sounds religious and sound like they got it together, but you can see, you'll be able to see it.
Mm-hmm.
So if they're trying to work by law, rules, and regulations, they're not decreasing nor denying themselves. Okay? They're more dependent upon their religious activities and who they are and what they're doing and this. But when you're living for God based upon faith in Calvary, you decrease. And it's not about you.
Right.
It's not about what you're doing. You say, Lord, use me for whatever, how you see fit. See, it's easy. And I read a quote today somewhere, and it was saying how it's easy to work for God when you've not been, God hasn't placed his demands on you. See, if God placed a demand on you or calling, and it's you got to make sure you stay within that. And you got to fight everything outside of you that's pulling you away from it. But it's easy to work and God hasn't put that demand on you. That makes sense? It's easy to do things for God, and he hasn't, the demand to do what he requires is not on you. It's easy to say, okay, I'm working and doing the will of God. That's easy to do works for God and do things. But when God placed a demand, Paul said he, with fear and trembling, was afraid that he would get in the way of what God required. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
He had to be so careful that there was one example in the Bible that in the book of Acts, Paul was called to go to Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit. And Paul was warned by Agabus and a couple of other prophets that said that the Holy Spirit, they took his sash or his belt and they bound his, tied his hands and said, the man who owns this belt shall be bound in Jerusalem. And so Paul knew, he told him much things that he was going to have to suffer in Jerusalem, but God wanted him to go because the Jews were there and they wanted to kill him. And the people were like, no, don't go, don't go. It said they spoke of their spirit. It came from their spirit. They knew what God, what was going to happen, but their spirits were grieved and they didn't want Paul to go. Paul said, stop it, stop it. I have to get to Jerusalem because this is the will of God. And by being in your emotions and being led astray by them, you're trying to hinder me from doing what God has called me to do. See, a person crucified with Christ will go in the face of the danger because he knows God's purposes. See this?
Mm-hmm.
And it said when they realized what the will of God was and that Paul was settled, they just bid him farewell. What am I saying? You and I have to learn how not to let the feelings and emotions of people, even our own feelings and emotions, get in the way of what God is requiring. See, it's very hard. And when you're living for God and you have that calling on you, it's very hard because the flesh will try to get in the way and hinder you from obtaining the will of God. But if you're out there just working and doing something for God, that's easy. And you have not had a call on your life to do, a demand placed on you by God, it's very easy to work for God. Very easy because you're not afraid of stopping the will of God or the call of God from being produced in your life. You're just doing stuff, because, but you're bypassing. There's not been a demand placed on you. And this is where God wants us. He wants us to the point where his will, his way, that we tremble with fear to make sure that we're not getting in the way of what God requires, that we are denying ourselves, picking up his cross daily and following.
Amen.
Amen. So where did I stop? He said, but I am carnal, sold under sin. We're all carnal. We're sold under sin. So therefore, because of the fall, only when my faith is in the cross of Christ is that sin nature nailed. See that? Keep going, Sister Cherry.
For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. But what
okay.
I hate, that do I.
That do I not. Wait a minute. Yes, that do I. Uh-huh. Now, listen at this. In the expanded Greek, and I know my time. Let me check my time because y'all know how we can get carried away. It's been going. I got 2 minutes. So in the expanded Greek, it says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. But as for myself, I am fleshly. In other words, being dominated by the sin nature. This was the Apostle Paul. He wrote about what occurred in his life as the Christian, as the apostle, before gaining understanding of how to live for God based upon faith in Calvary. So he says, I am being dominated by the sinful nature. I was permanently sold under the sinful nature. Then he says, this is what was happening. For that which I do not understand. But that which I desire, this I don't do. I don't practice. Meaning, what he, in his mind, the things he wanted to do to please and serve God, he wouldn't do. But that which was pertaining to the sinful nature, that which he was comfortable with, he did it. Paul said, I don't understand. This is the cycle. We can desire to do what's right. I'm get up. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna seek him early. In our minds, it sounds good, but what happens if we're trying to live for God based upon our own strength and we're not prompted by faith in the cross? The Holy Spirit prompts you. You'll start. See, when you do it by faith in the cross, you don't have to work to go pray.
Right.
You don't have to, you know, oh, I got to set a down. Oh, let me get, you don't have to. Because remember, he's putting his desire and his will to do of God's good pleasure in you and I. So you find yourself turning away from the TV and turning away from the things that's contrary to what the word said. See, y'all, we have to be very careful because a lot of stuff we hear and see is contrary to the word. But the Holy Spirit will start getting you to the point where you push that stuff away.
Mm-hmm.
And you want more of the things in the word that pertains to what God says. So he said in verse, did we finish verse?
We finished 15.
Okay, I think I'm going to stop because I only had 2 minutes. So I just want you to see that the law is good. The law is not bad. The law is spiritual. The law is just and right. But the law's purpose was to agitate what was in me, the sinful nature, to get me to see that I need to turn to God and let him show me the way to approach him, and that's through faith in Calvary. And when I stop working and ceasing from my own labor and my own efforts, then guess what? Deliverance will come. You don't have to work, Lord, I got to try to stop cursing. I got to try to stop lusting. I got to try, Lord. And you find the more you try to stop, the more inwardly you're agitated and desire to do it. This is what it's saying.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's what I was trying to say earlier about the law.
Say that
you
again.
Explained it.
Okay.
That's what I was trying to say earlier, which you just explained.
Okay.
I mean, it went around about, but that's what I was trying to say.
I got you. So this is why it's important you understand, because people could be delivered much faster from things. But if you find yourself lusting and desiring things that's contrary to the way of God, just like Paul said, the stuff I want to do, I don't do. But the stuff I hate, that's what I'm doing. And it's because it's a vicious cycle of not understanding how to live for God based upon faith. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It simply means that you're not being delivered. You're not being changed. You're not being victorious over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's all it means. And so you and I every day have to take life situations and apply faith in the cross to it so that God can teach us, so that we can decrease, and that we can learn how to let him increase. When we are weak, see, the flesh got to get out of the way. But when the flesh is strong, the Holy Spirit gets out of the way. When we just, I got to give them peace of my mind, and they trying to I'm trying to vindicate myself and prove that I'm right instead of being righteous, then God, the Holy Spirit, like, I'm not sanctioning that. Once you die to yourself and once you decrease and realize it's not about you, it's not about titles and position, it's about me.
Amen.
Once I see that, then guess what the Holy Spirit says? He says that once I see that, now I can put to death some things in you.
Yeah.
But as long as you holding to rules, law, regulations, who I am, then it strengthens that sinful nature in you, that evil desire. Now you got to work to try to, you know how the women put on the makeup and they put on the pat the face, the powder. There we go, patting up everything. Oh, most holy God, it is I. Y'all forgive me, I'm sorry. Excuse me. But on that note, we're going to close. It's not funny, but I just want us to see that it can be so much easier if we be real with God and we allow God to be real in us. We got to stop having the form of godliness. We got to stop covering it up and patting it up and tucking it away and let God just deal with it. Because guess what happens? The more we refuse to let God deal with us in the secret place, the more open he will expose it, because he knows that it takes that to get us to see ourselves as we really are.
Yes.
God, he don't want to expose our stuff openly, but we cause it when we refuse to acknowledge to him. Amen?
Amen.
So on that note, those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments, but we want to say thank you to everyone that's listening tonight, and we pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. And until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.